No, I'll get it.
Thank you for calling Outback Steakhouse. How can I serve you?
Yes, I can tell you a little bit about the menu we have today. First of all, you can try our baby back ribs. These fall-off-the-bone ribs are exactly the way ribs should be. Succulent and saucy, each rack is smoked, grilled to perfection, and brushed in a tangy barbecue sauce. Oh, but there's more. We also offer Alice Springs chicken. It's chicken breasts flame-grilled and topped with sautéed mushrooms, crisp strips of bacon, melted Monterey Jack and cheddar, and finished with our honey mustard sauce. Another choice is fresh tilapia with pure lump crab meat. It's fresh tilapia crowned with crab stuffing, then topped with pure lump crab meat and sliced white button mushrooms, finished with a drizzle of light lemon butter sauce. You're hungry already? I can understand that. Reservations, 1:30. How many? Four? Oh, definitely. Thank you. Food can be tempting. And we laugh at something like that, but the way the advertising folks deal with marketing, they try to make things very interesting to us, to get our attention, whether it's on a billboard, listening to something on the radio, reading a menu online, whatever it might happen to be. There's the idea of enticing you to come try the food at that restaurant, to come buy that iPhone or whatever it might happen to be. Being tempted by good food is an innocent form of enticement. We're going to talk today about more serious forms of temptation. Many of us don't think about temptation that much, but it's something we ought to think about. It's something that the Scripture puts up front. It's something that is a personal battle between us and the enemy. I'm going to walk us through the Joseph story that you just read. But I'm going to take breaks as we go through to try to provide some questions about temptation, try to give you some scriptural answers, and also, and most importantly, some ideas that can help you beat temptation. And no one is exempt. Well, I've been in the faith a long time. No one is exempt. Well, I'm just getting started. Satan's not interested in me. No one is exempt. Let's look at Genesis 39, just the first verse. Genesis 39, 1. Let me read it again. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Joseph had passed through a life-altering experience. You remember, don't you? His brothers were very jealous of him. They arranged to capture him when he came to find out how they were doing. They put him in a well. They were going to leave him there to die. And then someone else had a bright idea. Why don't we sell him to traders? We'll make some money on it. So they all pocketed the cash as their brother was carried off into slavery, headed toward Egypt. He was 17 years old. That's all. 17 years old. And there he was on the auction block, bidding for human beings. And there was a distinguished man in the crowd. His name was Potiphar. He was captain of the king's guard. He was also the chief executioner for Pharaoh. He saw something in Joseph, and he wanted him, and so he offered cash, or the Egyptian equivalent of it at the time. Now, these experiences in Joseph's life, now being left as a slave and carried off to a house in Egypt, after all that he had been through, would cause most people to crack. A breakdown, a nervous breakdown. Joseph was different. Somehow in what he learned from his father Jacob, what he learned about his ancestors and their relationship with the God of Israel, he was different. He accepted and committed himself to this personal God who made a favorite of the Jewish people. He would love and he would obey the Lord. He purposed in his heart to do that. If you flip back one chapter to Genesis 38, you read an incredibly bad story. And it was about Judah, one of Joseph's brothers. Judah just left the family, went off on his own into Canaan, got involved with the wrong kind of friend, married into families that he shouldn't have, and then lied to his daughter-in-law, and then finally took up with a prostitute who happened to be a disguised daughter-in-law. A horrible story, but that was expected. That was the morals of the day. Joseph was different. He knew and loved God. And somehow, in spite of everything that happened, he recognized that God was leading in his life. Later on in his life, when he explained to his brothers, who now were before him, that he had become second in command of all of Egypt, he said these words, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there have been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt." Here was a man who had his head screwed on straight. He understood that God was working in his life. His brothers turned on him, hated him, kicked him out of the family, if you will, tried to murder him, and then sold him into slavery. Now he's been purchased by an Egyptian official who's the chief executioner. But still, he knew that God sent me ahead of you. Down the verses. Let's go to verse 2 of Genesis 39, and we'll read down to the first part of 6. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." The land of Egypt at that time did not have much of a middle class. You were either very poor or very rich. There wasn't anything in between. Potiphar, as part of the administration, if you will, working for Pharaoh, being a military person as well, was part of the wealthy class. What did that mean? Well, he likely had an elaborate home of 2 to 3 stories with beautiful gardens and balconies. The family enjoyed live entertainment at home, and they chose delicious fruit from expensive bowls. Potiphar's house was decorated with alabaster vases, paintings, beautiful rugs, and hand-carved chairs. Dinner was served on golden tableware, and the rooms were lighted with golden lampstands. Joseph and the other servants worked on the first floor while the family occupied the upper stories. What a house. And there were fields too. The Lord made Joseph prosperous. He blessed him personally. In addition to that, Potiphar noticed that this Jewish boy, this person who represented a god that he didn't understand, and the pantheon of Egyptian gods, the god of Jehovah, wasn't there. But somehow, God made a difference in this young man, and this young man succeeded. Potiphar was no fool. He picked him for a reason, so he selected Joseph to be his attendant. He was to have charge of everything in the house. The only thing Potiphar worried about was what he was eating for dinner. Maybe not very prudent, but he trusted Joseph that much. Two comments here. First, people are inquisitive. They want to know why we succeed. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're out in the workaday world, you're in your neighborhood, people will notice some things seem to go pretty well for you. And they want to know why. An opportunity to share the fact that you know Jesus Christ. You have a personal relationship with him. The God who took care of Joseph is taking care of you. It's a time to share that. And secondly, Joseph's Lord was at work. Look at all the trauma he had been through. He would be going through counseling endlessly. But the Lord helped heal Joseph from his trauma, and he gave him great success. But the story continues. Go down to the second part of 6 and 7. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Pretty surprising. Now Joseph achieved great success as his administrator of Potiphar's house. And he even began to forget the hatred of his brother and their murder attempt and what had happened. But just when things were going great, temptation struck. And it's temptation that we're looking at today. Because even if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, temptation is going to be in your path. Oh, you mean once or twice? No. A lot. Now, Joseph inherited his good looks from his mother. Why do you say that? Well, it looks like in Genesis 29:17 it said, Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Perhaps. Let's do a sidebar here. Since we're mentioning temptation, what is it? Well, it could be several things. It could be a test by the Lord to prove us in our faith. You see that a lot in the Old Testament. It could be the bad kind where you're trying to say, as Satan said to Christ, jump off that tower because the Bible says his angels will give charge over him. Where we're tempting God to prove himself. Or it's what we're looking at here, which is enticement. Well, who will be tempted? Well, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have a bullseye on your head. Maybe you don't want to think that, but you do. Where does temptation come from anyway? Well, Satan. Satan tries to get you to do things that maybe are okay, but if you carry them to his limits, it's sin. Well, the world can pull people in as well. That's an enticement. That's another influence. And then your own flesh. You're a human being. You have certain needs. These lustful desires or cravings, Satan says, wouldn't you want to do it my way and get it now? Potiphar's wife was saying, do it Satan's way and do it now. James describes the temptation of the flesh as follows. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Get that? Dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't you think you're in charge when temptation comes? Well, you are to a certain extent, but as soon as you give in, you're dragged away. Doesn't our new nature help us? I mean, after all, we know Christ, and God has given us a new nature. Yes, it does. But the old and carnal nature is still in us. We're still, that part of us is still there. I bought a used car, and I noticed that the car, as soon as I started driving it, would tend to pull to the right. You ever seen that in a car? Different reasons for that. It turned out it was the tires, but all I had to do is just let go of the steering wheel a little bit, and it pulls right to the right all the time. You see, the old nature is pulling you back. It's going to pull you back, even while the new nature is saying, go serve the Lord. Go honor Him. Go obey Him. But we left the story at an exciting point, so let's go back to the text at verse 8. Look at verse 8 and 9. But he, Joseph, refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph refuses the enticement. And he does it based upon the relationship he has with Potiphar and his loyalty to him. He's given me everything. I'm in charge of everything. But most importantly, he said that what she was asking to go to bed with her was wicked. Now, I'm sure at the time there was a certain concern about an illicit relationship. But maybe the Egyptian society wouldn't say too much negatively about it. But Joseph had a relationship with God, like we do. And Joseph said, it is wicked. I can't do it. In addition to that, he said it was a sin against God himself. What does God have to do with it? Well, when we sin, we are offending a righteous and holy God. Another sidebar before we continue with this story. Hasn't our God won victories that help us ensure success as far as temptation is concerned? Well, yeah, He has. Christ defeated the devil at the cross. He defeated the world. He's overcome the world. And He's defeated the flesh on the cross. We're no longer slaves to sin. Okay, so what do I have to do? God's done those things for me. What do I have to do to overcome temptation? Three words. Reckon, yield, and resist. Reckon, yield, and resist. R-Y-R. What does it mean to reckon? Well, an interesting thing happened. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we understand that we, in fact, died with Christ on the cross. When He died, we died. So we're dead. There's not much of a problem with pornography in funeral homes. They're dead. There's no enticement. Reckon. Believe what God said. You were with Christ when He died. You're dead to those things. Yield to the Lord. Critical to trust the Lord as Savior. But even more critical, yield to Him. Submit to Him in your life. The temptation has come. Joseph thinks of not how beautiful Potiphar's wife is. He's thinking that the sin is wicked and that he's going to offend the God he loves. And lastly, resist. We're to resist the devil. Submit yourselves then to God, James says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil? How do we do that? Isn't he very powerful? Yeah, but he's been defeated. He no longer holds sway over you. He is not your master. God calls us to resist. And resist we should. And Joseph resisted. Back to our story. Look at verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. There's some interesting things about the temptation. And this applies to us. Ever been surprised by temptation? It happens. Joseph didn't expect the sexual offer. Sometimes we go looking for trouble. Sometimes trouble finds us. It's a surprise. Then it was sustained. What do you mean? She just mentioned that to him once, right? No. She spoke to Joseph day after day. One track mind. Come on, Joseph. The offer's still good. Come on. It eventually seemed easier just, I'll do it. She's driving me crazy. But the Lord provides the strength, and he kept resisting. Then the temptation, sometimes in our lives, is a secret. Who's going to know? No one's going to know. We'll keep it between us. Joseph could have looked at it like, you know what? She probably had more to lose than me. I'll just go along. This is the devil's lie. If you're in a temptation, enticement situation, realize it won't be kept secret. And it will have an impact on everyone involved. The last thing you notice about that temptation with Joseph is it was sensible. I play ball with her, she plays ball with me, I could do even better. Maybe I'll replace Potiphar. It makes sense. Again, the devil's lie. From the worldly point of view, it makes sense. From someone who loves God and God loves him or her, it makes no sense. Heed the warnings here. This is for me, this is for you. Temptation will be an unpleasant surprise. Watch for it. Sometimes I notice temptation comes after a good time of spiritual service or blessing. Watch out. Recognize the pressure will be intense. Did you ever see someone arm wrestle someone else, but the someone else was kind of weak? So the person got up there and bang, it went right down. Not a problem. But then you found someone who's a little more evenly matched. And then they're both straining. It goes a little bit this way, and then it goes a little bit that way until finally someone wins. See, we don't know a lot of times how strong temptation is because we give in like that. Hang in there. Watch how much of a battle it is. Don't believe that giving in will be a secret. Quickly on, verse 11. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Potiphar's wife probably said, "Guys, why don't you take the day off? No problem. Just go out, enjoy yourself, relax a little bit. Potiphar, what he won't know, what he doesn't know, won't hurt him." She set her trap. And when he came in, she grabbed him by the cloak. He didn't stop to argue. He didn't stop to reason. He wasn't there to quote scripture. He took off. Joseph knew that talking was over. If he was to resist, he had to run. That's part of it too. That's part of resistance. So, what can I do right now about temptation? Well, be prepared. Expect the unexpected. Well, I won't be tempted, I'm sure. I mean, it's Sunday. I've been here in the fellowship. Yeah, could be, even right here. Be loyal to your God. Don't disappoint him. You know how when you have a loving relationship with your spouse, you think of something that might be wrong and you say, "How could I do that to hurt her or hurt him?" Avoid the source. Romans 3:13-8 says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't expose yourself to enticing. Well, I'll go there, but I just won't look. I'll hang out with that person, but I won't do the same thing he does. Be shocked by sin. You know, we're not. We could turn on our TV and watch murders and all sorts of illicit situations, and we just get callous to it. Realize how shocking and evil and wicked sin is, and that it's a sin against your God. And lastly, be ready to run, if you have to. Well, I won't be heroic. I won't be that strong Christian. No, get your track shoes on. David Jeremiah says, retreat is better than defeat. Two final thoughts, and then we're done. First of all, two challenges for believers today. We need to challenge ourselves to reverse the trend that occurs in our lives, many of our lives, of giving in to temptation. One writer has said, most of us have not even made an honest attempt at resisting temptation. He goes on, we cave in immediately without much of a fight. Well, I'll quit doing that next week. Why struggle now when I know I'm going to do it again anyway? It is just a matter of time, and now is a good time as any. But get this, he adds, but temptation feeds on weakness and bent desires. We need to start struggling to see what holiness is all about. That was pretty amazing when I read that. We need to start struggling. And we do it. It's an evil thought that comes into our mind. It's a look that we shouldn't do. It's an action that we shouldn't get involved in. It's a person that we start to befriend that we know we're going to get in trouble with. Temptation feeds on weakness and bent desire. He's a pushover. She gives up. Satan probably has a dossier on each one of us, and it may not be too pretty. But that part about struggling to see what holiness is about is the second challenge. We must beat temptation so that we can live holy lives and be available to Him. Don't you pray sometimes, Lord, make me an instrument in your hand, but you want to be a pure, clean, holy instrument that God can use you. Because if Satan can stymie you by getting you hooked into temptation so that you're sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning as a Christian, you won't be valuable to the Lord. Just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And one last challenge, and this to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. This has all been interesting. It's theology, isn't it? It's for those who call themselves Christians and follow this God that's in the Bible. But you know, I have a different religion. I don't have any religion at all. I'm an atheist. Whatever we believe doesn't make any difference to the truth. And the truth is that we sin. We were born in sin, and we add a lot of sin throughout our lives. And sin is an abomination to God. It's something he hates. He can't even be in the presence of sin. But he provided a remedy, because for some crazy reason, he loves us so much that he wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. And he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. Yes, that's the crucifix pictures that you see. But he died on the cross, and what happened was something very incredible. All of your sin and my sin was placed upon him, and God punished him for you and for me. He took it on the chin for you. So what does that mean? Well, all you have to do is say, I see that as a gift, Father. That's how I can be forgiven. You punished him for my sin So now I'm clean. Cool. I like that. That's what it is. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because of what Christ did. Then He brings you into the kingdom. And then you fellowship with other believers who know Him. I would invite you to think seriously about where you are in relation to the God that we love. And for Christians, I would invite you also to think seriously about how you're handling temptation and what impact it might have on your Christian life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for all of what we heard today. We thank You that where two or three are in the midst, there You are in the midst. And we're grateful that You're here with us, two or three gathered together. Father, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. There are non-Christians here today. They don't understand a lot of this. But they're being called to account. They've got to make a decision. They have a God who loves them. A God who wants them to be clean. And that Jesus Christ died to pay for their sin. May they receive Christ as Savior even today. And Father, we pray that as Christians we might serve You. That we might be aware of temptation as a real danger signal. We might abhor sin ourselves. We might be clean for You. Bless in the baptism upcoming. Be with us as we go into the day and the week. May others see Jesus Christ in us. In Christ's name.